It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Has magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open once again to Galatians chapter 5. We finished verse 14, but in connection with that, we were looking at the Sabbaths of Israel and the fact that the command to keep the Sabbath is not found as part of the law of liberty in Christ, but rather the fact that we keep a perpetual Sabbath, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, as we noted. In addition to that, I just wanted to read a short section here. This is Dr. Fruchtenbaum, a Hebrew scholar par excellence, and in his book on Hebrews, he writes here, the Sabbath rest is a type of spiritual maturity. That's his take. The rest is a Sabbath rest for the one who has entered into it. That person has ceased from his work as God ceased from his work. It means the believer ceased to rely on his own works and efforts, and by faith has trusted God to get him through the situation. The emphasis is on the future aspect of this rest. For Israel, the future aspect is the kingdom. For the individual believer, it is heaven. However, there is a position of rest the believer can enjoy right now. In summary, this rest has been dealing, the rest we've been dealing with, has three tenses. The past tense is salvation, future tense is heaven and the messianic kingdom, the present tense is spiritual maturity, in other words, the Christian life. The Jewish believers have experienced the past tense already. They have become believers. There is a future hope awaiting them. The main emphasis for them is what they need right now. They need to learn to experience the present rest of God, spiritual maturity. If they can mature in their faith, they will cease to go through these spiritual struggles. So that was his take in this particular one. Dr. Stephen Gehr, much the same. And of course, those of you who studied under Pastor R.B. Thieme, also the same concept. So we have developed the concept without studying the book of Hebrews. We may do that at a future time, but I wanted to deal with that because we have difficult subjects that come up. People ask questions. If you were here or you're going to listen to our Thursday class last week, we went through the passages on outer darkness last Thursday and the Thursday before. Dealing with outer darkness, we believe, is for unbelievers only. It is the same as the lake of fire. And, of course, we'll be with Christ forever. We believe that we will live and reign with him. Those who endure as part of the rewards package, we will be reigning and administering with Christ during the millennial kingdom. So we're studying that on Thursday. So very important thing. People often say, what about this outer darkness? And so answering that. And today I hope we answered the Sabbath issue from the Old and New Testament. That brings us to Galatians 5:15. Here we have an adversative. So we had the two reasons. We have the reason we were called to freedom. Don't use your freedom to serve freedom for the opportunity to sin, but rather to serve one another. The other reason is the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But, and here we have the adversity, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. This is a first class, but if you, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but the assumption is many of you. And why is he saying here first class condition? Because in Galatia, that's exactly what's happening. They're biting and devouring one another. Believing Jews who are endorsing legalism for spirituality and or for salvation, phase one, they are attacking the Gentile believers or the Jewish believers who have understood what Paul taught with regard to the fulfillment of the law in Christ. And so there's this yep, back and forth. It just reminds me of Judy and I when we see these little dogs. We call them yappy dogs. What I mean by a yappy dog, this is not the German Shepherd. They go, but the little yappy ones are, And so when the big dog comes by, and I see that every time it happens at the Saturday market, at Oktoberfest, there's this big dog comes by, and there's this tiny, tiny little yappy dog, and he sees the big dog, and he's like, and the big dog looks around like, excuse me, woof, and he walks off, you know. He could care less. You know, you got a problem, bud. It's that kind of thing. And this is what, these are the yappy dogs up there in Galatia. That's what he's talking about here. And we see them all the time. We have a Congress full of yappy dogs, by the way. You know who I'm talking about. It's just unbelievable the insanity that goes for leadership in our country today. I hope we can survive this, you know. I feel like we're living in the time when the Babylonian Empire is about to take us over. I hope I'm wrong, but boy, we're living in very troubled times. These people, they would rather believe the lie and endorse the lie than to understand the reality of truth. It's just almost unbelievable. A whole Congress, sadly, full of yappy dogs. And the people who, the sycophants who support these people, and, oh yeah, and they kind of... Reminds me of the seals out at Cannon Beach there, you know, the ocean. Oh, we're going to give everybody everything. We're going to bring everybody into the country. And just like that, all the yay! And who's going to pay for it? Don't worry about that, you know. That kind of thing. Anyway, now I've been political. Somebody say, see, there you go, being political again. Well, the Bible is political. People say, oh, you just teach doctrine. Don't teach politics. There's politics all through the Bible. What did Jesus say? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And he said that the government does not bear the sword in vain, capital punishment. And he said that you need to submit to the ruling authority. Now, if you don't like the ruling authority, at least in this country, you can leave and go somewhere where you'll be happier. If you don't like the country and you're in a totalitarian country, then you either leave or you get killed if you disagree. So in freedom, at least, you have the choice. And for all these people who are really disgruntled and hate our government and hate what we're doing, be my guest. You know, Sean Hannity sometimes, he said, we got the plane sitting on the tarmac ready. We'll pay your fare to wherever you want to go, you know. And I've noticed that all the people who didn't like this administration early on said they were going to leave this country. And you know what? They're still all here. I don't know why they're still here if it's such a terrible place. Why do all these people try to get into this country? Yuck, it's such an awful place. And they come from everywhere to be here. And people who have made it, kind of like this billionaire guy with these showing that these people make it. And they love what they're doing. And they did it the right way. They did it legally. And they become wonderful citizens of our country from every ethnic group, including the ones from Central, South America, all of these people that have come in legally. And so doing it right is everything. And yet today everything is turned upside down and we're the bad guys. It's like, when did we become the bad guys? Well, I hate to tell you that if you love Christ, you're going to be hated by the world. They hated him, they'll hate you. It's part of the deal, and you've signed up for it. And there's no way out now. You know, you can walk away and get disciplined and be miserable and lose your reward, or you can get tough and be a watchman on the wall and blow your shofar. Hopefully you do a better job than I've done today. At any rate, maybe we can give you a silver trumpet and you can try that. You just have to buzz your lips a little bit. I'll show you how to do that. All right. So, verse 15 says, but. So we have this contrast. If you bite, and some of you are, and devour one another. I like the word here for bite. It's a dakno, D-A-K-N-O. Almost sounds like somebody getting bitten. The dog says, dakto. You know, you can just almost feel it. Some of these words are onomapoetic. They sound like what they're doing. In fact, over in Philippians 3:2, Paul says that these people are dogs. They're like dogs attacking. And that's, he doesn't say that here, but bite like a dog, Philippians 3:2. The dogs who devour. And he's talking there again about the Judaizers. And that's so horrible. I mean, he's Jewish. What's the matter with him? Well, he's become a Christian. He's a Hebrew Christian. He's accepted his Messiah. And these people... some of them haven't. Some of them claim they have. Some of them probably have. But they're adhering to those laws. And they can't let go. Just like we noted the Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups that are quasi-Christian. They claim the label of Christian. But interestingly enough, just like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, they do not have faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, minus works. They all have works, every one of these. You can always tell a cult because it's your works that get you saved. It's your works that keep you spiritually growing. And we say, no, it is not your works that keep you growing. It's not your works that get you saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his righteousness, we have been saved. According to his mercy, we have been saved. Ephesians 2:8, none. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest someone should boast. But we have been created unto good works that God had created in Christ for us before time. Okay, so you all bite. If you bite, and you do, by the way, this word dachno is only found once in the New Testament right here, and it's figurative here because we don't go around biting people. I don't think so anyway. I get, what was that? That boxer that time bit the guy's ear off. We don't normally do that when the dog bites man, but it's not news, but man bites dog or other people, then it's news. And so the idea here is metaphorically biting and eating up one another, as it were. Allelone is the word, the reciprocal frozen form, which we would call probably a way of describing this would be friendly fire or a circular firing squad. You know, you get in a circle and you fire at the guy in the middle. The trouble is you hit everybody on the other side and they hit on your side. So not only do you kill the person in the middle, you kill all of your friends too. Friendly fire, circular fire, and that's sometimes what happens in the church. We end up shooting ourselves and our friends because of our negativity. And the Lord speaks about these things. For example, if we look out here, and I want to look at a couple of these just to show you. In Luke chapter 9:50, 9:50 of Luke. Here Jesus says to this individual, do not hinder them. We had people doing works that they seemed like they were just doing works that were not what Christ was telling them. Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. If they're not against you, now this is important because other places he says, if they're not with me, they're against me. Here he says, if they're not against you, you're for you. It seems like the Bible's contradicting itself. The point is, if people are doing those good works which Christ would endorse, whether they're believers or not, whether they go to your church or not, if they're doing good works, they're with him. You know, don't demean that. On the other hand, if they're not believers and they're trying to do good work and they're not doing this is unto Christ, then they're not with him. So we have this one here where these people says, you know, don't shoot yourself in the foot, don't attack them, because he who is not against you is with you. And then in chapter 11, just a little ways over, in Luke 11 and 17. Here it says, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, a kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself fails. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And the point is, they were saying that, you know, Jesus doing all these good works and everything, and he's doing it by Satan. And he said, you know, Satan doesn't do those kinds of things, the things that he did, healing the sick and all that. Those are only done by Jesus. And he said, you know, you're accusing him of doing good works, and that I do these works by Satan. A kingdom divided against itself. He said, I'm totally opposed to him, and yet you're saying that I'm in league with him? You know, that's ridiculous. And basically he's saying that that's shooting yourself, in this case Christ or other believers. And then once more over in Mark 9:40, Mark 9:40. Again, same phrase. He who is not against us is with us. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, do not hinder him. Let's go back. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. In other words, he wasn't part of our club. Is different than casting out demons. And we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. Ooh, he was following someone else. Now, they don't know who. They don't know the situation. All we have is this little snippet here. Jesus said, don't hinder him. Let's see. And do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. So if this person is doing it in Christ's name and he's healing people or whatever it is, you know, either it won't happen and he's lying, or if it happens, then so be it. Don't get in his way. Mind your own business. Later on, he tells people in John. And so we have these 9:40. Now, the other side of the coin in Luke 11:23. Look at 11:23. This is where people say, oh, here's a contradiction. No, now listen. Luke 11:23. Here it says, he who is not with me is against me. Now that's different. You know, with us, that is, if they're with us, that is, as the family, they're part of the family, then don't hinder him. But if he's not with me, that is, he's not a believer, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So here's the other side of the coin. If they're unbelievers and they're not with Christ, then they're against him. On the other hand, if they're doing miracles and they're doing them in Christ's name and they're legitimate miracles, he said, let them alone. Just because they're not part of this group, you know, God works in many ways, and as long as they're doing them in Christ's name. And then again in Matthew 12:30, people see these as apparent contradictions, and they are not. 12:30, here it's coming in. He says, verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what Jesus said. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then you plunder the house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so we have these passages seem to be contradictory. On the one hand, if you're doing the miracles of Christ and you do it in his name and they happen, then he says, let them alone. You know, just because they're not in our little group right here, not a problem. Our local church, if you will. On the other hand, if they're not with me, if they're not in Christ, then they scatter. They are not gathering with us and they're not with me. All right. So if you bite and devour one another, and many of you are, he says, take care, or see, we have blepo. Take a look, watch for yourself. Take care, lest by one another you be consumed. In other words, you end up eating each other up. And you think you're going to destroy someone else, and by virtue of that, you end up destroying yourself. The book of Proverbs is replete with the idea that if you are attacking others, that same thing will come back upon you, and you will be consumed. Now, this word for consumed comes from it's a doubtful root, because it's two possibilities. Either one, analao or analisco, both of them are only found three times in the New Testament, and these of course have to do with being consumed, perishing, and so forth. We have this one, and then in Luke 9:54. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians just one time for this one. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. This has to do, of course, with Satan and the Antichrist. And it says, and then the lawless one Antichrist, this is during the tribulation, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, consume with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And so Satan, actually in this case, the Antichrist, will be consumed or slain at that time. He will be put into the lake of fire. Remember that the Antichrist and the false prophet, called the beast out of the sea, Antichrist, beast out of the land, false prophet, those two will be cast into the lake of fire long before Satan. So they go there first, and then later Satan goes into the lake of fire. It's been prepared for him, but the beast and Antichrist go there before. Revelation tells us that Satan and those who do not believe will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are already, basically. And so they went there at the second advent. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. First ones to go there. At the end of the millennium, Satan and all those unbelievers of all time are cast into the lake of fire as well at the great white throne judgment. But the beast out of the land and out of the sea, Antichrist, false prophet, go there first, slain, and that's this word, amalisco, that we find there. Okay, so that's verse 15. All right, we have time here to continue, so let's go to Galatians 5:16. Another condition. So this was, but if you bite and consume one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Here is probably the most important verse all the way down this far, because it's the whole issue of the Christian life. You walk by the Spirit. I say to you, by the way, the word, we've seen it many times, I'll put it up here, it's peripateo, not potato, pateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Peri, first part, pateo, and P-E-R-I, pateo, P-A-T-E-O. Okay, this is the verb part, means to walk. And this means around. Very easy. So we have these compounds. Sometimes they speak just like they are in the comma, peripateo, to walk around. And so to walk around, you could walk around the circle, you could walk around throughout the day. And so it comes to mean your way of life. And so he's saying here, I say, walk in your life activities day by day, walk in the Spirit. He's talking about walking, and we've used the illustration. I remember years and years ago, Pastor Thiem illustrated this. I was there in one of the classes, and he actually stepped out of the pulpit, and he said, you know, when you're walking, you know, you take a step, you put your foot down, you're balanced, then you put the other foot in the air, and you're off balance. But then the other foot comes down, and you regain your balance, then you're off balance, in balance. And so walking is balance, unbalanced, balance, and that's the way we walk. We walk balance, unbalanced, and we noted the fact if you step off the curb and didn't know it was a curb, you're expecting there to be something down there when you're in the air, and it doesn't. That happened to me just the other day. I stepped off and I went, whoa! I just barely caught myself. And you know, old people, if we fall down, it's bad news. And I caught myself. I went, whoa, I didn't see that step coming. And so walking is precarious. You know, little children, you know, they walk and they poop, they flop down. And then you hold their hands for a while. And eventually we get to where we can walk. Then we get a little older, we get a walker, we get a cane. And then you can't walk anymore, I guess. But so obviously walking is precarious. And it's not easy. It's one step at a time. One step at a time. We're off balance, then we regain our balance. We're off balance, we regain our balance. That's walking. I have an entire doctrine. I think it's in the file box on our website, the doctrine of walking. It's how we live the Christian life. There are many things that we talk about in terms of posture, walking the Christian life. We have running the race, so it's like running a race so that you can win the race. We have standing, like a military soldier in combat, standing your ground so as the army comes at you, you can attack and all sides. You stand your ground. Paul tells us in Ephesians, stand firm. You know, and so we have standing firm. We have walking the Christian life. We have running, going forward. We have kneeling in prayer. We have all these postures that are part of the Christian life. Here he's talking about the day-to-day living of the Christian life is done. By the way, it doesn't have a preposition here. And so this would be a normal dative. It could be translated either walking in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. It's unclear, and usually when I see it as being unclear, I think of both. We're both in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. We are in the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we're also walking by means of the Holy Spirit. So the dative case allows for the locative of sphere, walking in the Spirit, and also the dative of means, walking by means of the Spirit. Those are two different applications. Sometimes the preposition will indicate, even the preposition en or n, which would be like translated in, still could be by means of. So we're not really certain here, and I use both of them. We're both filled with the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit, and we're walking by means of the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And it looks like this in the Greek. There's the transliteration. We know pneuma because pneuma literally means wind or breath. You'll remember when that wind came in and the Holy Spirit came upon them like a dove, and they spake in other languages in Acts chapter 1 and 2 there. Obviously, that was the Holy Spirit who came like a wind. And so wind, the Spirit, in the Old Testament, it's ruach. And it means wind or breath, and it's also used to translate the Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit, and we walk according to the Spirit. Here, of course, it's a technical term for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it has hagios for holy, but here it does not. But Paul clearly means the Holy Spirit. This is the abbreviated form. I think in the New American Standard, it capitalizes, you can see there, the Spirit, capital S. And even some of the Greek texts, although in the original they were all capitals. So I remember I was at a conference one time, and the guy was talking about, clearly this is a specific one because it's capitalized. I went, what? And he was, and I thought, this guy doesn't know any Greek or Hebrew, because the Hebrew manuscript, there's no capital or small or lowercase letters. And in the Hebrew, there are lowercase letters, but all the manuscripts are written in caps. I write in lowercase because that's how I studied the Greek, and most of the translations that I have are in lowercase and uppercase, so they actually show a capital pi, capital P, or whatever. And in this case, it would be capital sigma for S. But in the original, if you read the original or any of the manuscripts, you'll see they're all capital letters. And this guy was defending his position because it was a capital letter in the Greek. And I went, I had to shake my head and go, this guy is a bozo. You know, and anything he said after that I had to discard, because this guy's never looked at a Greek text in the original manuscript. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And the point he was making, by the way, was wrong, as I remember it. But he was defending it because the letter was capital. And I go, wow, that is amazing. And so no capitals, but the context here demands the Holy Spirit. But I say to you, walk by means and in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the lust of the flesh you will not fulfill. That's all there is in 16. We have several things going on. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the concept of the Christian life walking. Okay. We have lust. We have the old sin nature flesh. And, of course, the idea of fulfilling, which, of course, is the word teleos, which means to complete or to fulfill. A lot of stuff going on. I could probably take 20 minutes on each one. I will not do that. We do have the word for lust, and so we want to at least address that. Most of you are familiar with something Pastor Thiem years ago developed, and I concur. I haven't found any better way to describe it, what is called the lust. It comes from the Greek word epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. Epithumia, again, it's a compound. Epi is upon, or an intensifier. Whenever we have a preposition attached to a word, such as a verb, or in this case a noun, it intensifies. And so the second part, thumos, actually means desire. And so we would probably say here, it's like epinosis. Some of you remember epinosis. We have gnosis, which is knowledge. Epinosis is knowledge on top of knowledge, building knowledge. So you want to take knowledge, gnosis, and you want to make it epinosis. You want to build doctrine on doctrine, spiritual growth. Epinosis is the objective of taking in Bible doctrine. Epi is upon. It is an intensifier. More knowledge, believed doctrine, and so forth. Here, epithumia means upon or intensifier. Intense desire, translated as lust. Now, we want the word love, that's good, but lust, not so much. One of the problems we have is that our old sin nature tends to lust in a multiple of different ways, and we have talked about those in the past. So the desire that we have, we see this over in Ephesians 2:3. We've looked at it many times. We have it here in Galatians 5. Also, turn the page, Galatians 5:24. He says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and epithumia. It's plural there, of course. And we have passions. The word for passion there, this one probably rings a bell, is pathema, from what we get pathology. And so it has to do with passion. And of course, passion can be a good thing in the right man, right woman situation in marriage, but passion can be a dangerous thing in the area of the lust pattern, that you have passion for things that are not part of the Christian experience or should not be. So the flesh, the old sin nature with its passions, pathema, and its epithumia, which is the same lust. So he's going to revisit this when he gets to verse 24. We'll see it again at that time. And by the way, in Ephesians 2:3 and Romans 13:14 and Galatians 5:24, all these passages, we'll look at one more here, 1 Peter 2:11. They're all plurals. So it's not one lust. Lusts are plural. I think that's interesting. As I say, Pastor Thiem years ago used the concept of the lust pattern within the old sin nature. Each of us has a pattern or a tendency towards one or several of these different individual lusts, but all together they are lusts. Plural. So whenever we find it here in these various passages, for example, in 1 Peter 2:11, we see another example. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Here it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." Plural, see it? "Which wage war against the soul." Your old sin nature and its lusts, plural, wage war against your soul. The soul is the real you. The real you is, you know, who you look at in the mirror, but not that. It's the soul. It's the invisible essence that is you. When you die and your body goes to chemicals, the soul is still you. And you're still in your soul, wherever and whatever that is. And that soul goes into the presence of the Lord. Many of us believe there's kind of an interim body before you get your resurrection body. We don't know. I mean, everybody tries to figure what that is, and nobody's come up with anything because there's nothing in Scripture. But we'll be face to face with the Lord. What, our soul? Will we have a face on the soul? What does a soul look like? It's the invisible essence that is us. And within our person, our soul, we have a struggle. The old sin nature, which is in our genetic code of every cell of our body, that's why it's called flesh. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the two fight. Again, I refer back to the early days in Baraka when Pastor Thiem, I think he used a diamond like this to show the old sin nature. Some of you remember this. We used to teach the kids. And I remember that he had boxing gloves here, you know. And over here we had the Holy Spirit over here. And the Holy Spirit, you know, of course, that's the essence box of God. And the Holy Spirit had boxing gloves. And here's, this is you. And in your soul, you're struggling. It's kind of like black dog, white dog. You're struggling in your soul. On the one hand, the old sin nature and its lust is tempting you, as James tells us in chapter 1. And the question is, do you allow that temptation from the lust pattern to overcome you and neutralize the Holy Spirit? Or does the Holy Spirit say, no, and neutralize the old sin nature and say no to that lust, and it doesn't eventuate into a sin, mental, verbal, or overt. And so there's a contest, and they struggle one against the other. In fact, he's going to develop that in the next few verses in Galatians. These are in opposition to one another. So it is no small thing, especially in our Sunday school when we do that for the kids, to show the old sin nature with his boxing gloves on, trying to destroy you and fight against the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you and fighting against God the Holy Spirit. And we have this struggle going on in our life. People say, well, does it get easier? Do we ever get control over it? Well, that's why we take in the Word of God. And the more of the Word of God, the stronger the Word of God over here against the false over here. And so you begin to have confidence in the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit so that you can neutralize the fallacious nature and the past and the lust pattern of the old sin nature. So this lust is very, very important. Now, in the time I have, I just wanted to put these down. Some of you remember these. If I gave you a test, this would be our next test, you see. So next class will come in, give you the little blue book like we used to get in college. I don't think they do that anymore. You used to get a blue book and you filled that thing up, you know, with all kind of garbage, hoping that it got past the prof and you got a good grade. But anyway, so next week we say, all right, what are the lusts that you have in your old sin nature? Do you know what your lusts are? Well, the first one ought to be easy because that's, so we'll put here lust, plural. We have ego lust. You know, most important thing is I am who I am. You know, Papa uses that. I am what I am, you know. And so we love ourselves. People say, well, you shouldn't love yourself. Well, you love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love yourself? Now, self-love can get so absorbing you don't have any room for your neighbor. Got to watch that. But we all love ourselves, you know. I see some people that are in front of the mirror all day long, especially down at the gym, you know. We get the bodybuilder. Oh, I look pretty good. I go, you look the same as yesterday. Well, you know, you did two sets of curls and now, oh, did that do anything? You know, so we get, you can be obsessed with the ego of who we are. And nothing is as important as who I am, what I think, what I do, and I exclude all others. The second is akin to it, power. And this is what we have, sadly, in Washington. We have people who, some of them have never had a real job in their life. You know, their job is Congress. So at the youngest age, they got into politics, and they've been there ever since. Some of them have been in Congress way too long. They don't know what it's like out here to work, to load and unload trucks. They don't know what it is to work for a living. They've just been on the dole all of their lives. They love power, and the more the better. I just want to be in charge, so I say I can dictate and control other people. Instead of being a servant, a leader is a servant. Boy, that was really portrayed in this billionaire, and I do mean to keep repeating. This guy was incredible. He was out there. He was painting with him. He was making barbecue with him. He was sweating. He was in the trenches every day with all these people working his guts out doing this. So he wasn't just saying, do this and do that. You know, he'd come in and say, how are you doing with this? And they'd say, and they'd kind of, well, I had, and he'd charge him up and say, man, I'm counting on you. This is yours. You got to do it. It's what the Lord says. I'm counting on you. Do the job I've given you. You go, well, Lord, I don't know. I didn't feel too good. And you know, I didn't feel like talking to that person. He's going, come on. You're part of the team. Get out there and do something. See? And so he was part of the team. And that was the thing at the end that one of the guys said, the thing that impressed me most about your leadership style, you were working with us every day. He did everything they did. He was painting, he was scraping, he was bust when they were doing this house and getting the pulling the sheetrock off the wall, and he's just there shaking his head to the camera, not to the people. He said, what did I get myself into? And sometimes we feel like that, but you know, you can't let them know you're struggling. You just, we're going to get this done. Can we do this? Well, yeah, we'll do it. I have confidence. I know you're going to do it, you know. And so his wasn't a power trip. He was part of the group. And just like a pastor is just a student of the Word of God, I'm just a step or two ahead of you. I don't mind if you run up my heels. That's good. Makes me work harder. When you challenge me, that's good. See, helps me to keep going. And so we're all in the trenches together. We're all students without portfolio developing. And the third one is approval. Boy, I'm not going to get these done. Approbation. Approval or approbation, which is a great big word, simply means approval. Everybody wants to have meaning and purpose. Everybody wants to that's why these people go down and picket down in Portland. Every weekend there's some kind of a picket. Half of them are holding up a sign. What are you here for? And you go, I have to look at the sign. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm holding up this sign. Yeah, we're for these guys. Who are they? I don't know. It says right here. They have meaning because they're part of that group. Well, you're part of a group too. You're part of the royal family of God. King of Kings is our CEO, you know, and we understand that, and we don't need approval from anyone. But you see, the world out there and the people who are without Christ, they need approval. You need to pat them on the back every day. Now, it's a good idea if you're an employer, if you're a CEO, just like this fellow was. he encouraged him every step of the way. He was with him. He was in the trenches. Jesus was in all points like we, yet without sin. He lived the life. He suffered. He did everything that we did and then some. He was right there, and he's there with us every day. And his word supports us like he was supporting his people that he was working with. Come on, you can do it. Where's your encouragement coming from? Oh, you say it's from a pastor? No, it's coming from the book. It's coming from the Word of God. This is your encouragement, not me. I simply say, look at this page. Look at this page. Wow, look at that. There's your encouragement there. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is your encouragement. And if I can help to enhance that and bring you to say, oh, I didn't see that. that focuses you where you should be, not on me, but on the Word of God. All right, that's approval. We all want to be approved. You've been approved by Christ. You don't have to be approved by your neighbor or anyone else. And yet, what do we have? Peer group pressure. I want to be part of the group. We got all these talk. Oh, I don't even think of it. All this stuff on the TV. You know, I don't know what he said. Did he say he loves me? Does he like me? Oh my goodness! We're talking about adults acting like they're in high school or junior high. On the television, they make television shows out of this. That's why I said this undercover billionaire is like light years ahead of anything I've seen on television. Period. It's an amazing show. Find it if you can. It's on the you can go on the DVD or whatever it is. And I don't know what channel it's on even. I've still got some of it. I'll write the information down. And I'd like to get a set of those and give them to every one of you. We should send those to Washington for people to see what freedom and free enterprise and leadership is all about. This guy is the epitome of leadership. Oh, man. And he approved them, but the real approval was the fact that at the end of the time, they got great wealth out of it. They got part of the ownership of the business, and it's an ongoing thing. Plus, they got paid according to what they did, according to their work, like the talents. All right, so we've got that, and we've got monetary lust. If I could just get enough money, I just need more money, I need more money. Well, this guy started with $100 and turned it into nearly $1 million business in 90 days. You don't need more money, you need a better attitude. You need to have a dream and hold on to that dream, and if God changes it, you shift gears. And during that program, he had to shift gears. He was going to do coffee. And then he go, no, beer would be better. So he went into beer, but then he ran into roadblocks because he has to get these licenses, and he couldn't get them for over 3 months. Well, that killed that, so what am I going to do? How am I going to have beer? So he went to beer distributor and said, how about if I have a business and I sell your beer? Oh, different story, see? Didn't have to have all those licenses and stuff. And then he said, well, what goes good with beer? Barbecue. So he came up with that idea, and that's what they went with. They built a barbecue rib and beer place with all the beers, and they also have a house beer, and this thing is just incredible. And he just got, you know, he went down this road, and that didn't work. So he went over this way. You got to shift gears. If God closes a door, you don't go, okay, I wonder what you got for me now. Okay, let's go over here. Oh, okay, I see a new one. Okay, go over there. Try that. That didn't work. I'll go over here. You move with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and God will direct your steps to where you need to be, and the money will be not an issue. If money's an issue, you're already on the wrong foot. All right, we've got a couple others here. We'll just list them, and we'll come back and pick them up the next time as we finish verse 16. We have wanderlust. That means if I just go somewhere else, anywhere but Portland, I just think if I could get out of here, Lord. Well, I said that in Farmington. He said, you wanted to get out of Farmington, now you're here. Now you want to get out of here because of the crazies in Portland. I go, well, I guess not. I'll stay here. So if you could just go somewhere else, but remember, wherever you go, you take you. And the guy said, if I could just get out of this town, they're a bunch of jerks. He went to the next town, they were all jerks too. And they said, well, I think the jerk came with you. And so the people, it's not the people, it's you came. And that's why the term town became a jerk. And then we have wonder. Oh boy, this is wanderlust. I just want something to wonder. Flying saucers, UFOs, what's the location out in Arizona? What is it? Area 51, 52, 3, 4, whatever. Yeah, are the aliens coming? Oh, you know, people, and then guys healing. We got guys running around, fake healers, and all these things out there. People just want to wonder at stuff. They just love, and you know, the Word of God is a magnificent piece of work that God has put together. There's a wonder right there. I wonder that 40 different authors in 1,600 years have put together this magnificent work that is cohesive and solid. There's a miracle right there. That's something to wonder at, how God did that, and there's no mistakes in it. And of course, the last one then, and this is probably ought to be number two, sexual lust. And that hits us where we live, because this is something we never get done. We call him the dirty old man syndrome, you know. Just because he's an old guy doesn't mean the fire isn't there. And so we have to be very careful of these things. It has destroyed many men's ministry. It's destroyed many politicians. It can destroy us. It can destroy me. We have to be very careful about these things, what our eyes see, what our heart's involved in, you know. None of us is pure as the driven snow. Jesus said, you look on a woman in lust, you've done it. And so there's no way to escape these things. These are the lusts of the old sin nature. We all have them, not to the same degree, kind of like fingerprints. Mine's different than yours. My toe prints are different. Our retina screens are different. We know that because they can screen your retina now. We have this going on at the club. We go to the gym, put our finger on there. They know who we are, and they say, hi, Gary. You don't think we're in the end times, man? I mean, they got it there. You just put your finger on it. You can probably look at the thing, pick up your eye scan. They do it on the movies all the time with the spy movies. You just look in there. They cut the guy's eyeball out so they can get it in there, you know, and cut his fingers off and stuff. Sexual lust, it's a destructive force. Well, we'll come back and take a look at that next time. Father, thank you so much for your word and for these things that hopefully are the negative side. We'll get the positive in the fruit of the Spirit, and we look forward to that. Help us to do these things that are positive rather than the negative impelled in us by the old sin nature and the lust pattern thereof. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, could you gather those up?
Yeah.